The word of God is devil's destruction power, right? So what are you going to be doing when the devil attacks you? You're going to use the word. You're going to go take your sword and you're going to beat the living mess out of him. You stand on God's word in the name of Jesus. Praise God. What is the will of God for your life? What is the will of God for your life? The Bible. This reveals God's will for your life. So remember that. Always remember this. If you don't know what the will of God is, get into this book. He will show you what His will is. Yes, God speaks to us today. He speaks to us personally. He speaks to me all the time. But He never, ever, ever contradicts this word. Praise God.
Amen.
If you ever hear a voice that contradicts this, remember it's not God, it's the devil. Praise God. Well, happy Father's Day to all you fathers. But I do want to pray real quick. I want to pray for those who are sick. Minister Elise, Elder Steve, Gifty. I understand are sick today, as well as a number of others. Let's just pray for them real quick. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father God, you said you sent forth your word to heal them and to deliver them from their destructions. Lord, we thank you that your word is your will, and we believe that healing is your will for them. So, Father God, I speak your word over them that they will be healed right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's turn with me to John chapter 17, verse 3. Today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day, fathers. For those of you who are fathers, me and Tony, and for you spiritual fathers out there, Pastor Christic and others, praise God. Happy Father's Day to you. Today we're going to talk about the one true father. This is the example of all fathers. We're going to talk about the father's embrace today. Praise God. Amen. You need to understand something about your father. I really believe that we have been sold some false ideas about God. And I want to be teaching on this as a series in the future, but I'm not going to start a series on it today. We're going to just deal with it as briefly as we can today, and in the near future, we're going to teach this as a series. But I want you to understand the truth about your father. It is important that you get to know the truth about God. Praise God. And when you read John chapter 17, verse 3, you will see that. By the way, it's a nice graphic, but it's too it shows up on the screen too dark because of we got to get ourselves a better projector. But if you look on it on the computer, it looks really nice. John chapter 17, verse 3, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So this is eternal life for our Nepalese families. Oh, brother Pratiman, happy Father's Day, man. So this is the Bible tells us that eternal life, the vital importance of eternal life, is consistent with knowing about God, or knowing God, not just knowing about God, but knowing Him personally, and knowing the truth about Him. Praise God.
Amen.
You need to know the truth about God. Jesus points out that this, as He was praying to His Father, He points out that this is so important concerning your eternal life. It's so important that I need to be preaching on it. Praise God. So you need to understand that the truth about God is consistent with knowing the true God. And the truth about God is consistent with knowing Him, because it is vitally important in relation to your eternal destiny. So you need to learn about the character of God, your Father. I want to read to you something very quickly from I share with you sometimes. I have a lot of teachers, Bible teachers, preachers that have influenced me. There are many of them are the old. I mean, some of y'all don't even know who they are, because there's some of them are so old and dead. You know, like Andrew Murray. I don't know how many of you know Andrew Murray. written some excellent books. We got a book in the back called With Christ in the School of Prayer. Great book. Ian Bounds, none of those kind of guys. They have been a big influence in my life. There are also some modern day Bible teachers that have been influential in my life and have blessed me. Derek Prince is one of them. Another one that I consider to be a favorite teacher who's still with us today is a man named Apostle Colin Urquhart. He passes a wonderful ministry over there in Britain, in the Great Britain. And he's written a book called My Dear Child, in which he received a bunch of prophetic utterances from God, and he wrote them in a book called My Dear Child. He has another one called My Dear Son, and another one called My Beloved. All of these are prophetic utterances from God to him that and to his people. And one of them in the book he says, "I love you because I love you." Let me read this to you. "My love for you does not depend on your performance or achievements. I love you because I love you. I have called and chosen you. You have been afraid to come closer to me because of your sense of inadequacy. But I want you close to me. I like you." This is God. "You have often thought it's my divine job to love you because I am God. But you have doubted that I really like you. You see so many things about yourself you don't like. Things you know are not my will for you. If you don't like yourself because of these things, you have concluded that I don't like you either. I haven't liked your sin, which is why you felt uncomfortable when you grieved me. But I don't love you only when you are good. I don't love you only when on your obedient days. I love you because I love you. And I like what I am doing in your life. I like to bring about changes which free you from the things you don't like about yourself. I like to see repentance which leads to forgiveness and a release from your guilt. I like it when you become less religious and more loving. I like you, my child. I really like you." God likes you. He likes you. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. You know, sometimes I tell my wife, "Yeah, I love you, but sometimes I can't stand you." But actually, I really do like my wife. I like her. There's times she and I get on each other's nerves, but I really love her, but I like her too. God likes you. He doesn't just love you. He likes you. Praise God. Can I read you one more? Did y'all like the last one? Y'all ain't just saying, don't be lying now. Y'all ain't just saying that now, but it doesn't matter. I'm going to read it anyway. I'm the pastor. I love you more than you love yourself. Isn't that something? He loves you more than you love. And some of y'all just love yourselves. All right. So, don't you realize, child, I love you more than you love yourself. I like you more than you like yourself. I am more patient with you than you are with yourself. What do you think I should do with you when you step out of line and disappoint me? What should I do when you deliberately avoid what I am saying and blind yourself to the truth? Should I punish you? Should I push you away from me because you no longer deserve my love? Do you think my love is only for good, perfect people who always obey me? If this was the case, I wouldn't have anyone left to love. Imagine a mother holding a young baby in her arms. Does she ask for her child to be perfect, mature, obedient immediately? She knows the child will need training, teaching, and discipline. When he learns to walk, he will touch what he shouldn't touch and do what he shouldn't do. He will show little discernment as to what is right or wrong. But the mother doesn't reject her child, saying she cannot love such a disobedient failure. No, she draws the child closer, saying to herself, "I will train him and love him and discipline him when necessary. He will grow up to be a fine boy, and she will defend him against any who criticize him. He is so precious to her. Hear my father's heart beat as I tell you these things. Don't you see that this is how I regard you? I know you haven't reached perfection and maturity. You are still learning to walk in my ways and do what pleases me. You are like that small child. You are hurt by doing things you shouldn't, aren't you? This is the way you learn. It is in your best interest to do what I say. My child, my love for you is not a passing or fleeting infatuation. I committed myself to you, to love you, to be faithful and true to you through all phases of your growth and training. I promise to bring you to maturity and to the fulfillment of my purposes. I will bring you to perfection, but I don't treat you as if you are already perfect. Praise God. Aren't you glad about that? God doesn't treat you as though you are already perfect. Because I know I haven't reached that pinnacle of perfection just yet. I'm close. About this far, but if Lawrence could stretch further, it would. But I'm so glad that he's merciful. How about you?
Yes.
Aren't you glad? But see, this is what a lot of people have told us about God. That he's a stern, mean judge who's just ready to just toss you into hell the moment you say the wrong thing or look at somebody the wrong way. That's not God. And we're going to show you that today very briefly from the scriptures. Glory to God. But most people, including God's own people, have a wrong perception about God. We think too much about a judgmental God. I mean, sometimes, and this is the problem we have sometimes too, we think of Jesus Christ, wonderful person, nice person, who came, he sacrificed himself, went out of his way to heal people, to deliver people, to get them free, to feed. When the 5,000 were hungry, he wasn't just going to send them away. He told his disciples, we got to feed these people. He cared about them people that much.
Amen.
He cared. And so we see this picture of Jesus, and then we get what people have taught us, not necessarily what the Old Testament says, but what people have taught us about the Old Testament. And we get this picture of a capricious God and a kind Jesus who just came to appease the mean, wrathful God. No, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Praise God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. So one is not different than the other. Praise God. They're three separate people, but they're not different in personality or character. Our God's character, when you get to truly know him, as John has told us, or recorded word, Jesus' words is saying, you will come to love this God. Praise God.
Amen.
Now, the God that I read about in some theological and religious literature, I don't like that God. He can be mean sometimes, the way some people portray him. The God that I heard about when I was growing up, I didn't like that God too much. But see, there was something on the inside of me that knew that a lot of the things I heard about him just wasn't true. Praise God. Somehow I knew he was a kind, merciful God. And I experienced that for myself. But I want you to understand that the Father loves you. See, the devil is the one trying to mischaracterize God. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. What does he do? He tells Eve. God gives Adam and Eve a warning not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. Now, did God just put that tree in there intentionally just to trip them up? No. Let me tell you something. God is the most unselfish God in the world. One of the things God had to do, there's some reason why that tree is put in the garden. First thing, people have to have a chance. Free will creation has to have a chance to choose between God and choose between serving God and choose between rebelling God against God. So the tree was placed there in the garden to give them that choice. In order to love God, you have to love someone freely, praise God. If my wife didn't love me freely, that wouldn't be love. If I computerized my wife, programmed her to say, I love you, I love you, I love you, that wouldn't thrill me. Is that the kind of love y'all want? No. Of course not. You want true love. You want the person to love you of their own free will. Well, that's the way God is. He wants you to have a choice. And so the tree was placed there to give man and woman a choice. The second reason why that tree was placed there is because men and women were going to populate the world. So we needed to know how to have boundaries. We needed to know how not to covet what doesn't belong to us, praise God. We needed to know how to have respect for somebody else's property. God placed that tree there in order to teach them, okay, you need to learn, you're going to have to start teaching how to have respect for something that doesn't belong to you. God gave them an abundance of trees. He gave them an abundance of fruit and animals. God denied them nothing. Praise God.
Amen.
So all he asked was, don't touch that one tree. In the day that you eat it, you will surely die. God was not being selfish. He was loving. He was kind. And if he wasn't loving and kind, he would not have given them that warning. Glory to God. But even after they sinned, he sent a Savior to save them. But listen, look, this is what the devil does. He says, oh, he makes God look like he's selfish. The reason why God doesn't want you to eat from that tree, because he knows that the day that you eat, you're going to become like him. You're going to become God. He don't want any competition from you. That's why he's holding back from you. That's ridiculous. God is not a selfish God. God is not an egotistical God. God simply knows. See, it's not egotistical for me to say that, let me find something good about me. I mean, let's put it this way. It's not egotistical for me to say that I'm a very good computer specialist, praise God. It's just because I am. I know my job. I know it well. I can do it. For God to talk about himself and talk about his righteousness, his holiness, his greatness, it's not out of egotism. It's simply expressing the truth to help his people get a revelation to trust him, praise God.
Amen.
He is not an egotistical God. He is not looking for competition. You can't compete with him anyway. Nobody can. So God was not trying to compete with people. But Satan always tries to make it sound like God has a selfish motive behind what he is doing. God is the most unselfish person in the world. He is the most giving, the most kind person you could ever meet. So God desires that we get to know him and his true, fatherly, Jesus-like character. I tell you, I love him. As I get to know him, the more and more. You'll never, even throughout eternity, you will never really get to know all about God. You will always get new revelations of this great God. But he still wants you to get to know him even now. Get to know more about him. Get to know him personally. He wants a personal relationship with each and every one of you. Amen.
Amen.
It's not, we're no longer, the Catholic priest system's no longer here. The pastor, you can't come to the pastor and ask pastor to pray all the time. I always pray for you, but you need to do some praying for yourself because you need to have a personal relationship with him.
Amen.
But you got to get to know your God. You've got to get to know him if you're going to pray to him. See, I like spending, I can spend time with God, and I enjoy spending time with him because I've come to know him. I've not only come to love him, I like him. And I've come to find out that he likes me. Oh, do I still mess up? Yeah, buddy, I do. But I tell you what, he doesn't come and beat me down and try to destroy me. I want you to see how we think of God sometimes. See, we think God, every time he's mad at us, he's just going to do something to destroy us, take some lightning or something and strike us dead. That's not God. He's not just sitting up there waiting with a lightning rod or a baseball bat waiting to just kill you. God loves you. Say, God loves me.
God loves you.
Oh, the Father loves you. I'm telling you. Let's look at some scripture. Let's look at Luke chapter 15. This is the story of the prodigal son. We were just teasing Vivian just a moment ago, calling her the prodigal daughter. But I tell you, when I saw her yesterday, I knew how my father felt. Because I saw her and I was just hugged her, just so happy to see her. And I'm so happy to see you today, babe. I sure wish you wasn't leaving. I missed you so much, I'm telling you. But And I've been praying for you. You are still on my prayer list. You ain't getting off. Never. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And when he had joined himself to a citizen of that country, he sent him into the fields to feed the swine." You imagine a Jewish boy having to feed pigs. That's against everything they believe in.
Abomination.
Yes, that's an abomination. "And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat," having to eat pig food. "And no man gave unto him." That means he was out in the streets begging and couldn't get him a thing. "And when he had came to himself," say he came to himself. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a finger on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry." Now I want you to understand, the Lord showed me at least seven principles within this passage. And I want to go through them as quickly as I possibly can. But the first principle to understanding our Father is this: God is a giving God, not an angry ogre looking to blast us away, even when we make unreasonable demands of him. See, the first part where it says, in verse 12 it says, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living." See, sometimes we make unreasonable demands of God, and we think, okay, well, if God's mad at me. He don't want to talk to me. Let me tell you, God respects your will, praise God. He loves you, he respects your will. If you ask for certain things, even if it ain't his will, sometimes you get it. You know why? Here's proof. Israel wanted a king. God told him, what's going to happen if you have a king? He said, "Why? Let me be your king." But they said, "No, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. We want a king. We want a king." How many of you got children have had your children act like that? Mine have. They're good kids. But sometimes they fussed and fussed to where I said, okay, here, take it. I've had enough. And sometimes you let them have it so that they can learn from it and pay the price, praise God. So, it wasn't necessarily the father's will for the son to have, his inheritance right away. But since his son demanded it, made an unreasonable demand of his father, he said, here, okay, take it. I'm going to give it to you. And so instead of bringing fiery judgment upon his insolent son as he deserved, the father instead tried to do what would make his son happy. Praise God.
Amen.
Now the second principle of understanding our God is the father never leaves or forsakes us. It is we who often leave and reject him. You'll see that here in 13th verse. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Look at that. It wasn't the father that left the son. the Son left the Father. He walked away from God. God didn't walk away from him. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I am with you always, even into the end of the world. God loves you. What we often do is we say, God, I'm tired of you. And we go far away from him. We leave his presence, his power, his protection over us. God doesn't push us away. We push God away. We leave his protection and his embrace. And the further away we get from the Father, the deeper into sin we find ourselves. You notice that the man went out, he got away from his Father and started living riotously. Started messing around. Brother says he was prostitutes and stuff like that. We don't know that for sure, but we know that he did some bad stuff. Praise God. And it was only because he was away from his Father. See, when you're in God's presence, you won't just do any old thing, will you? When you got a sense of God's presence, you don't just go out there doing crazy stuff. My notes are all mixed up. The third principle to understanding our Father, as we learn from this parable: the circumstances we find ourselves in are not necessarily the Father's doing. I want you to see this. See, it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. It wasn't God's will for him to be in lack. It was not his will. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent himself into the fields to feed swine. And he would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. See, you know, the mistake we make, we often blame God for what we're going through after we've sinned. We pay the price. There's a law of sowing and reaping. It's just established in the universe. If you sin, you reap what you sow. Praise God. It's not that God wants you to reap it. It's not that God wants to punish you. It's not that God is, you know, we do stupid stuff and then we blame the sovereign will of God for the thing that we did to ourselves. It's not what God wanted. The Father did not want that boy in poverty. He did not want that boy feeding pigs and eating with the pigs. He wanted the boy at home with him where he could enjoy life. Where even the hired servants of his Father's house had not just enough, but more than enough. And yet the Son had more than even them, and he walked away. And then he found himself in poverty, in lack, and in dire circumstances. And many times we often say, God is doing this to me. He's getting back at me. No, that's not God. That's you. But let me tell you something. This is the good news. If you find that you're one of those type of people in here today that has turned away from God and you're in dire circumstances, I want you to see that God loves you. And also, we unnecessarily suffer the consequences of our sin, not because God desires to punish us, but because we've chosen to leave his presence where he's able to shelter and protect us from negative circumstances in life. See, God is life. Praise God. He's life. Away from him is death. Separation from God is death. When you decide to choose to get far away from God, you have chosen to move yourself away from his blessings, his promises, his protection, his covenant over you. It's not that he wants that. You have chosen that. Praise God. That is the result of a will that is free to choose between two alternatives. Glory to God. But listen, here's the fourth principle. The Father gives us the capacity or the freedom of will to recognize our mistakes and return to him. See, there's too many people that are stubborn. Once they're in their circumstances, they know that they're the ones who messed up. They know that they're in sin. They still have a tendency to be stubborn and say, well, I guess God is mad at me, so they get scared to go back to him. Well, God wants you back to him. Thank God that this boy, even though he was messing up, he understood his Father's character. He knew that his Father, he had an opportunity to find out that his Father would forgive him. In verse 17, it says that when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to in despair, and I perish with hunger. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say. Now he's going to make a confession. You got to make a confession when you sin against God. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Just go before God. Oh, God loves you. He's given every man his own conscience and a will that is free to choose. Often we need the Holy Spirit to wake us up, though. Praise God.
Amen.
And that's why we pray for people. When you're in sin, we pray for you. We ask the Holy Spirit to please, please wake that person up. The prodigal son is an example of what it means to be humble and repentant. When you learn from the prodigal son, learn to humble yourself. Say, hey, I messed up. I blew it. I'm going back to my father. Don't run away from your father. Go back to him. That was a mistake I used to make. I would sin, and I would wait days, sometimes weeks, before I finally go to God to confess it. And God would tell me, son, stop doing that. When you sin, come to me right away. But I still had to get a revelation of his character because I would think, oh, he's mad at me now. Oh, I blew it. Oh, and I'd be so scared to go back to him. And finally, when I knew that I was in trouble, God, please forgive me. And God would say, son, I love you. Come back to me right away. I've learned to do that now. I've learned when I mess up right away, God, forgive me. If I let my eyes roll and look at something I ain't supposed to be looking at, and I shake it off and say, Father, forgive me for that. Praise God. Do it. Go to God and repent of your sins. Fifth principle to understanding our Father is so in love with you that he waits longingly for your return. He runs to you when you make the effort to draw nigh unto him. In 15:20, it says, and he arose and came to his father. But look at this. When he was yet a great way off, the father was sitting there waiting for that boy every single day. When is my son going to come home? When is he going to come back? That's your Father God. When you are on your way back to God saying, God, please forgive me. Forgive me. You know what God will do? He will run to you. You draw yourself nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Praise God. God loves you so much. He has so much compassion. When you mess up, he's still running to you. All you got to do is make up your mind that I'm going back to him. Sixth principle. The Father does not beat us down when we return to him. He likes giving hugs and kisses. Isn't that wonderful about God? God is not saying, oh, see, now you come back. Uh-huh. Yeah, you know you messed up. All right, I'll give you one more chance, but you know, I'm going to remind you this every single day, how you messed up on me. No. When you come back to God, God gives you his warm, loving embrace. He kisses us. He hugs us. It's the Father's embrace of us. Praise God. You've got to understand this about your God. And when he arose, we read that scripture already. He ran and fell on his neck and kissed that boy. That's what the scripture tells us. Praise God. That's your Father. We had the stern picture of God, but we got to get over that. He's full of compassion. God is a passionate God. Praise God. God is not stoic. He's not unemotional. God has a multitude of emotions. The only difference between God and us when it comes to emotion is God knows how to control his emotions. You and I often don't. We let our emotions control us. But God controls his emotions. Glory to God. But he still has them. He's passionate. You know, there was a theological term called the impassible God, saying that God had no passions like man. Let me tell you something. God created man in his image, praise God. It's not that God is like man, it's that we are like God. God had these emotions before he created us. So when he created man, he created us to be like him, and we are emotional because God is emotional. Glory to God. God is a loving, emotional God. Now, and sometimes we have this wrong idea about manhood and fatherhood. You know, when my son does allow me, I do hug him. Praise God. You know, when he was a little baby boy, I used to just hug him and kiss him all the time. Now he's like 16 years old. I can barely talk to him or touch him right now. But I still love this boy. And I will hug him anytime he'll let me. I love him that much. I love my son there in the back, Ronyell. But you know, Ronyell's a little macho man right now, you know. But you know, the thing is, I grew up that way. You know, my father, even though me and my father are very close, we've always been close, we never hugged. I think only one time we ever hugged, when I was about to leave for Okinawa. Me and my family, just back before TJ was born, we was in the United States visiting family, and we were at the airport, and I hugged everybody, and me and him shook hands, and my mother said, "You two hug each other," and pushed us together. So, but it was very uncomfortable. But because you know he grew up in that old time where you know men, you just don't hug each other. But let me tell you something, it's not homosexuality to hug another man. Amen? I have no tendency towards that area. Praise God. But I don't mind hugging another man because that's the way my father is. He hugs, he embraces, he loves, he even kisses. Now, I haven't got to the point where I kiss y'all yet. You men, the men. But hopefully I will one day. And not on the lips though. But praise God. But the father hugs and kisses. See, we had this idea about manhood, but let me tell you, Jesus was a real man. Praise God. Yet he was God and is God. And he hugs and kisses people. Glory to God. Oh, he's a loving God. This is the last principle and we'll get out of here. The father wants to give his children the best he has, both spiritually and materially. Father God loves you. Let me tell you, when God says, when you mess up, you reap the consequence of your sin, and you come back to God, God doesn't say, "Well, yeah, you blew it. I forgive you, but you're going to have to live with what you did." Praise God. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean like if you go kill somebody and you got to go to prison and you ask God to forgive you, it doesn't mean that he's going to get you out of prison right away. But it does mean that certain things God will do for you, will continue to love you. If your sickness, for example, is a result of you falling into sin, God will heal your body the moment you ask him to forgive you. Praise God.
Amen.
God will restore. If you've lost your wealth or any material possessions because of stupidity on your part, God, in his graciousness, will restore that back to you. I want you to see that. I want you to see what the father did for the son. And the son said unto him, "Father, I sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe." Say the best robe.
Best robe.
Oh, he didn't say, "Well, yeah, he messed up, so just bring him a raggedy robe just to get some clothes on him." No, he said, "Bring my son the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet." God said, "Bring my boy the best. He's back." That's the way your God is. And look at this. Look at this. "And bring him the fatted calf." That was the best cow they had. The best beef. That was the grade A beef, baby. He said, "Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. You know, our sister Harleen was saying a moment ago that she had her party dress on and was having a party for Jesus. You know, something I learned about Liberians since I've been hanging out with you guys, especially with Pastor Christick, you Liberians love to party. Y'all find any daggone reason to party, man. I mean, y'all, I go to these weddings. After the weddings, I mean, y'all just getting down. Walking in there, "You will carry my love. You said you will be my God," though. I mean, y'all be just... I mean, I went to the baby shower for Fumati yesterday. I was expecting a normal, regular, American-type baby shower where the women got together and gossip and opened presents for the... And there was food and stuff. I mean, I walk in there and they just playing music and they just jamming. I said, "Man, these Liberians, they just love to party. They just find any excuse to party." You know, Liberians, you should commend yourselves because you are just like God. God will find any excuse to party.
Yeah.
He looked at that. When his son came home, he said, "Let's party! My son is home." He was so happy. He threw a party for that boy. Every time you come home, the Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoices whenever any sinner repent. That means they have a party. They be throwing down. I mean, every time you say, man, I blew it, and you go back to God and say, God, forgive me, God says, get the DJ! Bring the food! We have a party! My boy or my girl has come back to me! Praise God.
Amen.
I want you to have a better picture of your Father. I hope this has helped you a little bit. Like I said, we're going to teach more on this. We're going to, in the near future, not in immediate future, but in the near future, I'm going to be showing you some things about your Father. I want you to see He's a loving God. That doesn't mean that He will not put those sinners into hell. Because that's not, He doesn't want them going there, praise God.
Amen.
That's why Jesus came to die. But see, what happens if you reject Him? He has no choice but to let certain things happen to you. But He loves you so much. Oh, I can't tell you how much He loves you so much. That all He wants is for you to live for Him. And if you mess up, He still says, come back to me. Come back to me. Come back to me. And, oh, I wish I could just teach you more. In Hosea chapter 11, when he says he has to punish Israel because they continue to reject him, he says, oh, Ephraim, how can I give you up? How can I give you up? I don't want to do it. That's in the Old Testament. God loves you. That's why you get chance after chance after chance, praise God.
Amen.
That's why He's such a God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chances. Understand your God. Understand His character. Understand His love. Stand to your feet. I want you to do this one thing for me. And then I'm going to invite Pastor Christic to come up. Well, actually, no, I'm inviting Mary to come up and do our tithes and offerings, and Pastor Chris can come up and close out the service. But I want you to raise your hands, close your eyes, and just get a picture of your Father. This is not idolatry. Let God give you that picture. And I want you to say this to Him when you see Him. Say, Father.
Father.
Happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
I love you.
I love you.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for loving me.
Amen. Minister Mary.